Turn with me tonight to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, and we're carrying on in this series on the Bible, just a simple series on the Bible, because if ever a generation was attacked on the authority and trust in the Bible, it is ours. Every generation gets attacked, and we are no different than any other generation, but our attack is heightened, and it is the accumulation of every attack of every generation is going to come on this generation. All hell will let loose on the Word of God and the truth of God and those who believe the Word of God and put their trust in the Word of God. My message tonight, we started on it last week, and I want to continue here for a bit on the accuracy of the Bible. The accuracy of the Bible. Is the Bible accurate? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Is it dependable? Is it factual? Is it correct? Is it right? Can we trust in it not only spiritually, but in every word, every sentence, every fact of history, every fact of our world? Reading here tonight from Psalm 12 and verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who has said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips, our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Let's pray here tonight. Father, again, we pray, O God, that you speak to us, that you bring us to the authority of your word. Father, you say in this book, Lord God, that we're reading from, that where the word of a king is, there is power. And Lord God, we want the power of the Most High God, of the King of Glory. We want your power, Lord God, to be here in the preaching, O God, in our fellowship together, in our gathering, in this church, and in our individual life. We want the very power and authority, O God, the dunamis, the influence of heaven, O God, to be here. And Father, I do pray where we hold your word dear, Lord God, surely your power is there in the midst, your life, your spirit, your desire, your heart, your eyes, Lord God, your hand to work mightily. Father, we want to honor your word and bow to it and submit to it even tonight in our gathering in Jesus' name. Amen. My message tonight, the accuracy of the Bible. Is the Bible accurate? Can we trust it not only in the message of salvation, but can we trust it in every issue, in every area? Can we trust not only the overall message, but the individual sentences and the paragraphs and the individual words? I want to give a very clear answer tonight. We already started on this accuracy of the Bible last week, and we dealt with that it is the most accurate Bible from the ancient world. No political book, no religious book, no secular book, no historic book is more accurate than this book. We have more evidence, we have more proof, we have more weight to it and accuracy in it than any other book in world history. Saints, that ought to shock us, that there's not a political book can match the Bible. Not another religious book can match the Bible. The Bible you hold in your hands and hold dear is the most accurate thing in writing that our world has ever produced, that is on the entire face of the earth. You won't get another written document more authoritative, more accurate, more reliable than this. But I want to go further with this. We're only starting. And even in the weeks to come, we're going to deal thoroughly with the authority and the accuracy of Scripture. I want you to be convinced. And the Holy Spirit has been sent to lead you into all truth, to convince your heart here tonight. If you have doubts, if you have fears, if you have questions, if you have concerns, there is one who will lead you into the truth, who will actually bear witness to this book and convince you and deal with every question and can demolish every doubt and every question in your mind. He is the Holy Spirit, and he bears witness to this book. Do you know the Holy Spirit inspired this Bible? He gave us this Bible. He breathed into this Bible. And do you not think that the one who created this Bible, who put it together, who breathed through individual men in bringing it together, and who watched over it throughout history, do you not think that he's here tonight to breathe through it and to bear witness to it? He is. He is. My message, the accuracy of the Bible. And I want to start here tonight with the biblical doctrine of accuracy. In other words, within the Bible itself, it actually teaches the Bible is accurate. Absolutely accurate. There's no errors. There's no mistakes. There is absolutely nothing wrong. I want to convince you here for a couple of minutes that the Bible itself, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches that the Bible is accurate. It is a doctrine to believe. It is a doctrine taught within the Bible. In other words, you can't pull out the message of salvation and say, I believe in love. I believe in salvation and forgiveness, but I don't believe the Bible is accurate. You can't do that. You can't separate this. If the Bible teaches that it in itself is accurate, absolutely accurate, and it teaches there is forgiveness for your sins, you can't separate these teachings. They're all within the Bible, and they're all taught there. You can't choose to believe in the forgiveness of sins and yet doubt the accuracy of that same Bible. In fact, if there are mistakes in this Bible, how do you know that the blood will forgive you? How do you know that Jesus rose on the third day? How do you know that Jesus is coming back again? How do you know that the Holy Spirit will indwell you at the point of salvation if this Bible is not reliable and not accurate? I don't believe in Christ because I felt him. I don't believe in the blood because I had a sensation or an emotion of forgiveness. The Bible said, why do I know God loves me? The Bible said, why do I know I'm forgiven tonight? The Bible said, why do I know that he rose on the third day? The Bible said, since this is our greatest authority, there is great power in this and conviction in this. And look at this, the biblical doctrine of accuracy. Look again at Psalm 12 with me. This is a psalm filled with dealing or noting the words of the wicked. It actually, from verse 1, it begins to deal with this. The words of men, the words of this earth, the words of this generation, speaking vanity. It's talking about a time when faithful men cease from the earth, and how men flatter one another, and wicked men, their words prosper in our generation. Do you realize, right in the midst of this scenario of a wicked generation, when men's lips are evil, God presents to us the doctrine of biblical accuracy, right in the midst of seeing wicked men, liars, flatterers, blasphemers. What does he do? He says, but my word is true. My Bible is true. It is absolutely accurate. Look at verse 6 here in this psalm. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. This is God's response to man's words. When the world is filled with wickedness, with the words of men that you cannot trust, they lie to you. They make promises that they break. You cannot trust in the word of man. Man is untrustworthy. His words are thinner than paper. You cannot rely on their promises, especially the Irish. I'll see you at 3:30. Yes, I'm sure. I'll see you on Saturday. I'm sure. I'll have the job finished for you tomorrow, this time tomorrow. Yeah, I'll be back in a year's time again. The word of an Irishman, when I see it, thank God I can look up to heaven, but more so I can look to the word of God and say, it's reliable, it's trustworthy. God wasn't an Irishman, thank God. The Holy Spirit isn't Irish, thank God. The Holy Spirit isn't of this natural world. Look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. Do you know what that word pure means? It means the words of God. Individual words, entire sentences, entire books, they are pure. The word pure there means they're bright, they're clean, they're holy, or listen to this, they are uncontaminated. In other words, every single word that God speaks and is written in the Bible, he's speaking here about the word of the Lord. He is speaking about the scriptures. They are pure words. They are uncontaminated. In other words, man has nothing to do with them. Man has not corrupted them. Man has not confused them. Man has not changed them. God gives his promise in his Bible that his word is pure. Every word of God is pure. It's uncontaminated. It is shining bright in a world of confusion and darkness. It goes further and it says, they are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of the earth. Purified 7 times. If you want to purify silver, what do? You put it in fire. You put it through fire. You turn the heat up. If you want pure silver, then let the fire bring forth purity. Do you know what God's saying here? My word has been in the furnace of the earth. The word came from heaven. The word is spiritual. The word of God is pure. The word of God is uncontaminated by man. And do you know what? God allowed his word to go through the furnace of the earth. What's the furnace of the earth? It is being in this world attacked by man, attacked by the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, all the great kingdoms of the earth. It's been attacked by heretics, men in the church, men outside the church, by atheists, by evolutionists. Do you realize every word of this book has been attacked? Every book of this Bible has been attacked. Every man of God in this Bible has been attacked. Joseph was tested. Job was tested. Paul was tested. Do you realize the words of this book have been placed in a furnace? They have been persecuted. They have been challenged. The scientists of this hour are saying the Bible isn't true, that it's scientifically wrong. Do you realize God allows all through the thousands of years for his Bible to pass through the fire? And do you know what? In every generation, the Roman Empire's long gone. Hitler is in hell tonight. All those who challenged it and said, I'll destroy the Bible, they're in hell here tonight. I can assure you. But do you know what? The Bible is still pure. All those trials have just purified it. It shines forth. It proves itself to be true and authoritative. Or look at verse 7. Thou shalt keep them. Not only are they pure words, but God actually promises that he will keep these words. The word of God is not only pure, tried in the fire, coming forth purified out of the fire. After all the trials, it shines brightly, as accurate as ever. And yet he says, thou shalt keep them. You This is the psalmist praying to God. You are going to keep your word that's come through the fire. What a confidence. I don't care what challenge is given in this generation. I don't care who says what about this Bible. You know what? This Bible is going to come through true. They'll all be proved wrong. I don't care how true they sound at the minute. They will be proved. After it's all done and dusted, the Bible will still stand. Saints, this Bible marches on in every single generation. The word keep there, God shall keep his word. It means to hedge it around, to guard it, to protect it, or to watch over it. Do you realize the word that God has given thousands of years ago? This psalm was given thousands of years ago, and there's a promise in it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Look who it is you're talking to. You're going to protect your word. You're going to hedge it around. You're going to watch over it. You'll make sure it's not lost or corrupted, or that no man in any generation destroys this book. God actually has protected this book for thousands of years. In verse 7 it goes further. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You see, the psalmist was living in a wicked generation when everything had become corrupt. You couldn't trust to anything. In fact, the godly looked around them and said, everything is failing. You can't trust people today. There is nothing true or honest in this generation. But do you know what he's singing here? He says, you will preserve them from this generation. They're liars. They're deceivers, they're counterfeiters, but you know what? You're gonna protect this Bible from all those who would play games, those who would try to change this Bible, those who want to make it more contemporary, those who want to remove anything offensive. Do you know what? In this generation, the 21st century, I want to assure you, God is going to preserve his word from this generation. The word preserve means to protect, to maintain, or to cause to continue. God is going to cause. So notice this in this simple psalm. God says his word is pure, uncontaminated. No man has corrupted the text of scripture. God protects it through every generation. And in fact, he says, I'm protecting it. I'm going to cause the word of God to continue in every generation. Not just in this generation, but forever. Do you realize nobody, no government, no power, no system of religion or whatever it is, cannot bring this book to an end. This book is going to triumph. That's how accurate the Bible is. Or look at Psalm 119 and verse 60. It says, thy word is true from the beginning. Do you know what the word true there means? It means it is stable, it is certain, it is trustworthy. In fact, when you trust the word of God, your heart becomes assured, established. It makes you into something. It makes you right. It deals with your doubts. It literally convinces you that it's trustworthy. Thy word is true from the beginning. When is the beginning? Genesis chapter 1. The beginning of mankind. The beginning of history. The beginning of revelation. The beginning of God's dealings with man. What does he say? Thy word is true. It is trustworthy from the beginning. It is stable. Everything else is not stable in this world. Saints, I want you to realize how solid the word of God is. God isn't scared that his word is going to get knocked over or destroyed. His word is unchanging. It is stable. It is settled from Genesis chapter 1 straight down to our own generation. It is true. There's no doubts with the word of God. The doubts are with you. The questions are with you. But there's no doubts with God's word. It is absolutely calm, reliable, settled forever in heaven. It says, in every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. If I can but show you how reliable this book is. It is accurate. It is eternal. It is trustworthy. Please turn with me and I want you to see a couple of scriptures here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And this is Jesus speaking about the Word of God in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Dealing with the biblical doctrine of accuracy. Did Jesus believe the entire Old Testament was accurate and reliable, that nobody had changed it, that there was no errors in it, that God had preserved it? Of course he did. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 5, 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now this term for the law or the prophets, the term law means the first five books of the Bible. When Jesus speaks about the prophets, he's speaking about the rest of the books of the Old Testament. This term, the law and the prophets, is a term used for the entire Old Testament scriptures. What does Jesus say? Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Don't think that I've come to set them aside or to replace them or to ignore them. That is not my will. What does he say? I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill them. Look at the mission of Christ. He says, I'm not destroying them. They're not going to pass away. In fact, nothing of the law can pass away. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Do you know that statement's repeated many times? Till heaven and earth pass. That is not a symbolic term. He's speaking about something that is going to happen. Until heaven and earth. He's not speaking about God's heaven, but the atmospheric heaven. Until they pass away. A day is coming when the earth will pass away. It's going to be burnt with fire, and the heavens will as well. All of creation is going to be burned with fire. And yet look what he says. For verily, or I swear, or hear me, what I'm saying here, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till it all is fulfilled. Look at the remarkable statement Christ says. He says, look, till heaven and earth pass away, while there's still an earth, while earth is still here, not one single jot and not one tittle is going to pass away or disappear or be lost. What is a jot? A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's similar to an inverted comma. Think about it, our little comma. It's of no consequence. You don't think about it. Do you know what Jesus says? When he looks at the Old Testament, the law and the prophets and Genesis through to Malachi, do you know what he says? Not one single comma till heaven and earth pass away. Not one single little comma is going to pass away. My word is going to remain. What an assurance. I'm giving you the biblical doctrine of accuracy. Not one little comma can be lost from the Bible. Do you realize from the days that Moses was inspired to write this, or Amos, or Isaiah, not one single comma has been lost? You don't need a doubt, do we have the same text? Of course we have the same text. There is an accuracy in it. Not one single comma is going to be lost. He also says, not even a tittle. If a jot is a comma, what is a tittle? It's smaller than a dot. It's smaller than a jot or a comma. It's like a full stop at the top of an I or at the end of a sentence. What is a tittle? It's a full stop added to the corner of certain letters to distinguish them from other letters. In other words, Christ is saying no comma, no full stop is going to pass away from this Bible until everything is fulfilled. Every prophecy, every command, all my plan. This book is absolutely reliable, trustworthy. Not only is it accurate in the past and in the present, it's also accurate in the future. It's reliable. It's going to be here in every single generation. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So in other words, the gospel that we preach in this church is an everlasting gospel. It'll never come to an end. It can never be lost. In Psalm 119:89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In other words, there's no argument. God preserves it. God watches over it. In Isaiah 40:8, it says, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Saints, I'm telling you, there's a biblical doctrine of accuracy, that this book is inspired of God, that it can never pass away, that man has not brought a mixture into it. There are no mistakes in it. It is a pure book and you can rely upon it. Do you realize that those who believe in the doctrine of inspiration and preservation and inerrancy, that there's no mistakes in it, they become a certain type of Christian. You meet certain Christians out there who don't believe in this book. They're a different type of Christian. They maybe say, I believe in love. I believe in forgiveness. I believe in Jesus. But do you believe this book? Do you believe it's accurate? Do you believe there's mistakes in it? Do you believe it can fail? Do you believe that it can perish? You see, when you believe this book is an eternal book, it came out of eternity, it's going to last forever. In fact, it will outlast this world of ours. It will triumph in every generation. Nobody can destroy it. It's absolutely accurate in every comma and every full stop. When you become convinced of that, it affects your life, your prayers, how you live, how you think about God. It molds who you are as a Christian. That's the biblical doctrine of accuracy. The Bible is accurate. There's no mistakes. Secondly, the careful preservation of the scriptures by men. Let me say that again. The careful preservation of the scriptures by men. I've already said that God will preserve his word. He watches over it in every generation. He is very jealous. But let's not forget man's side of this. God works with men. I believe in the careful preservation of scriptures by men. Or in other words, that God used men to preserve his scripture in the earth. In Romans 3:2, Paul writing about the Jews, he says, unto them were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The spoken word of God that is then written down. In other words, they have the scriptures, the written word of God. They have the law and the prophets. They have these teachings that come directly from God. No other people in the entire earth have that. None. The Jewish nation was entrusted or committed with the oracles of God. Listen to what Paul says again. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. And yet Paul says in that same place, Romans 3, yet even when they don't believe, even when they don't trust that word, even though most of them did not believe in those scriptures, yet God committed to them. What does it mean he committed the oracles of God to them? He entrusted them. He handed over his written word to Israel as a nation. The people of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Can you imagine a holy, perfect God handing over this book to a very frail, fragile people? I mean, Jacob had problems. His 12 sons had problems. Moses had problems. Israel as an entire people, they had problems. Many amongst them did not believe. Many scorned the word of God. They rebelled as a nation at times. And yet God chose Israel and he says, I've committed to them the oracles of God. Do you know, there's only one reason he done that. He knew that they as a people, even though they're like you and I, even though there was unfaithfulness, even though they had a flesh life and rebelled and didn't believe, even when God done miracles before their eyes. Do you know what? One thing he knew, this people are going to preserve the word of God. Every generation of the Jewish people, I am literally handing over the physical written word of God. And miracle of miracles, that people are actually going to preserve it, or protect it, or carry it down through the generations. Again, in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says concerning Israel, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. That is the church. In other words, Israel as a small nation received the lively oracles, the living word of God. In other words, the spoken word of God that's alive. It has a life of its own. Thank God it wasn't just left to Israel. They were given the word of God that was a living book. It's a living message. It is the word of God. And it was given unto them to pass on to the church of Jesus Christ. I do believe in the careful preservation of the scriptures by man. God chose man. He uses the weakness of man. He didn't use angels or cherubims or seraphims. He didn't even use his own son to bring forth the word of God. He actually chose men to be used by God to write the scriptures and for it to be preserved. I want you to note here, because you know why? You get attacked by all manners of questions. How many here have heard the Bible has a lot of mistakes in it? The Bible isn't reliable. Since the first century, many people have changed it. Constantine changed it. Henry VIII changed it. In fact, Henry VIII is responsible for our English Bible. You hear all of this trash from the mouths of people constantly who have never read the Bible. They have never checked out the facts. They have never done any study. But you know what? They attack the Word of God. They bring forth all of these lies against the Word of God. How do you know that the Bible's reliable? How do you know there's no changes from 2,000 years ago right down to now? Let me explain to you for a moment how Israel as a nation very practically preserved the Bible over more than 3,000 years. Let me explain how they done that. In the days of Moses, we know that's when the scripture was first given. And it was entrusted to the Aaron's priesthood, to scribes, to priests, to scholars, to men who would copy it. There was an original revelation. It was written down. It was copied. It was passed on. And multiple copies of God's oracle of his word were actually brought forth and written. Saints, let me tell you how the Jews preserved the word of God. They used two things to write it upon: vellum and papyrus. First of all, the vellum was animal skin, and it had to be clean animals. They would literally use an animal skin to write upon. They would kill the animal, clean the skin, dry it out, prepare it for writing upon. Now listen, this animal skin was durable, but it was very costly. In other words, it could last 1,000 years at times. It could last hundreds of years. It could take much abuse, but it cost an awful lot. It would take an entire antelope skin just for 2 or 3 pages of Holy Scripture. So think about how many antelope they would need for an entire copy of the Old Testament. The vast majority, though, of the written scriptures was put on paper or papyrus. It was a reed-like water plant with very thick fiber. It was cheap, easy to write on, easy to grow, easy to get. And it was exactly like our paper, very similar to it. And this is normally what it was written on. Now the thing with writing upon this, it was good, but it would not last generations or hundreds of years or 1,000 years. You would have to copy this. You were going to have to copy it time and time again. Even with animal skin, you'd have to copy it and replace it at some stage. But it could last for many generations. Do you realize on this paper that they would create, it would be about 10 inches thick and about 30 feet long, so that they could roll it into scrolls and write upon it in columns. And this is what the Jews done with the Word of God. Those originals that God's Word were written on, whether it's animal skins or whether it's paper, the originals would not survive for 3,000 or 4,000 years or more. It wouldn't happen. It was going to have to be copied time and time again, in order to have many copies and to spread out so that every synagogue in every single nation of the world could have copies of this. So you need it for longevity or to pass through many ages, but you also need to copy it to spread across the world, to go into many nations. And do you realize the Jews took the Word of God, the Old Testament, into all nations? Wherever you went and found Jews, you found the Word of God. There were always copies of the Scripture in that nation. Let me explain here for a moment how they done this. We have a lot of information after AD 70, how they preserved the Old Testament that Christ used, the very Scripture he preached from, the very Scripture he handled. We read very quickly how they preserved it from then to now. I can tell you exactly, and I can tell you if there's any mistakes in it. Don't listen to what people tell you. Do you remember AD 70? The Roman armies besieged Jerusalem, destroyed Israel, killed 1 million, took 1 million captive, and scattered the city. AD 70. Just after AD 90, 20 years later, a Jewish council met in a small place near present-day Tel Aviv. This Jewish council met together knowing, we're going to be scattered across all nations. We want to preserve the Word of God. We need to make plans for that and be sure that even though we're scattered as a nation, we know that God will regather us again. Just like Ezekiel promised, we will be preserved as a people, but we want to watch over the Word of God and protect it. This was one of Israel's darkest hours. And yet they cared about the preservation of the Word of God. It was an important task God had given them, to guard the Word of God. This Jewish council set out very strict regulations for watching over the Scripture. A group of Jews came forth shortly after this called the Masoretes. And listen to the rules they operated by for over 1,000 years. Very strict rules. A manuscript, a skin, had to be approved before it was ever used. As soon as they got it, they handed it over to the Jewish council. It had to be approved, or to the rabbis. It wasn't left with one man. It had to be studied. It had to be watched over. It had to be acceptable. They used a special kind of ink. You weren't allowed to use any other type of ink. And the skins could only be from clean animals. The size of the page had to be exactly the same in every single copy, in every single generation. The column had to be the same. There had to be the same space between words. In fact, each letter had to come in the same line, on the same side of the page, in the same place. If it was an A at the edge of a line on the left-hand side of the page, what you're copying, that A has to be at the left side of the page on line 10, It has to be in the exact same place and the exact same size with the same space between it and the next letter. Since it was carefully watched over. And in fact, no two letters, I'm talking about in an entire book, no two letters could be touching each other. Every letter had to be at least a hair breadth apart. They had to wear special clothes. When they came to write the name of God, they had stopped, they had to clean their pen, go and wash their body, and come back and then write the name of God. This is how diligent. This was a lifetime of care over this. This wasn't volunteers. This wasn't Jimmy Bloggs in the local synagogue. These men gave their entire life. Every day, every week, every year, they were trained for this and they watched over it very carefully. The writer of it had to speak out each word before writing it, and he must never do it from memory. He may know the whole book of Isaiah off by heart, but he must not do that. He's got to look at a word, speak it, and then begin to write it. He must never write anything from memory, no matter how brilliant his brain, even if it's photographic. The writer then submitted his book to be checked. He is not the authority. He is only a laborer. It was handed over to several men in the synagogue or in the Jewish council, and they checked it. How did they check it? They checked every single word. The Masoretes counted the number of words and letters in every single book. In fact, this is how careful they were. They said the letter A appears in the Old Testament 42,377 times. The letter B appears 38,218 times. When it comes to the book of Moses, they knew what the middle letter of those five books was. The exact letter. You know why? They checked it for every single book. Every book, they knew how many letters, how many words. And after someone had finished writing this, they had not one man, but more, counting the letters, counting the words. They didn't just do it once. They done it time and time again. If mistakes were made, it had to be recorded on the edge. If even one letter was wrong, the entire manuscript was rejected and they started all over again on a new skin. They didn't turn the skin over. They rejected it and they had to find a new skin. Saints, listen to me carefully. This is what they done from after the first century, from 100 AD to 1100 AD. For 1,000 years, this is how careful the Jews were all across the world. This is how careful they were with the Jewish text. If anyone tells you, sure, lots of people have changed it between Jesus' day and our day. That's not true. You see, God gave the Bible to the Jews to protect it and to guard it. This is how careful they were over guarding the text. Do you realize that until two generations ago, the oldest text that the Jews had in their hands was only as far back as the 9th century. Remember, they're copying it. Usually, once a manuscript become old or worn, or you couldn't make out the letters, they destroyed it because they don't want mistakes. So you're always getting new copies of the scripture. So what happened? Here are the Jews 100 years ago, and their oldest manuscript only goes back to the 9th century, not to the 1st century. That means 800 years are missing. Lots of people said lots of errors could have happened. You don't know if it's the same as the Old Testament Jesus used. It could be totally different. There could be lots of mistakes. You Jews don't know if your Bible is reliable. You see, until 100 years ago, lots of people, that's what they said. Do you know what happened in 1946, what happened? A little boy in the Middle East is out with his sheep. He's a little boy. I think he was about 11 years old or something. And he was looking after his sheep. And he started for entertainment out there in the wilderness by himself. He started flinging stones, probably thinking he was like King David of old, killing Goliath. And there's this cave, and he's aiming at the cave, and he slings the stone in there, and he heard a ping. And he said, that isn't a cave wall. He said, that's very strange. So he threw more, and he heard these pings. And he said, that's very strange. Do you realize there were 11 caves discovered at that time, filled with 40,000 fragments of manuscripts, 500 separate scrolls, and in that find was every single book of the Old Testament apart from Esther. And in fact, the experts said these were all written 100 years before Jesus Christ. Now they had this text that was passed down every single generation, copied hundreds of times from manuscript to manuscript all across the world. And now we've got a Old Testament text from 100 years before Christ. Now we can compare them. Guess what? It's the same. The accuracy of it over 1,000 years was actually proved. Since that is only one thing of showing how the Jews preserved the text. But you know what? The Word of God was given to the early church in the first century. Do you know what they immediately started doing? Copying the Word of God. We've got no record of them copying it. They wanted to get the Word of God out. They wanted to spread it. But do you know what there was in every single church? There were Jews in every single church. From Jerusalem all the way through to the city of Rome. There were Jews. There was Old Testament scriptures. There were scribes in those churches who knew exactly how to preserve the Word of God. We have the Word of God handed down from generation to generation now to us. Since thirdly, the accuracy of the Bible confirmed by archaeology. I'm showing you that this Bible is a reliable book. It's been preserved. It's been guarded by God. Have we not heard the accusations about the Bible? It's full of errors. It's full of contradictions. It's been changed. We hear all of this. 160 years ago, at the time of Darwin, in 1859, the Bible was under its greatest attack. Don't think it was only evolution. It wasn't. Do you know, in Germany, men had arisen in the church called higher critics. They were very educated. They were church men. They sat in churches every week. Some of them were theologians. Some of them, and many of them, in fact, were in Bible colleges. And we call them today liberals or modernists. Do you know what these men started to do? They started to sit in judgment of the Bible, the New Testament and the Old Testament. They read Job and Daniel and said they're not reliable. They said they're not as old as we think. They looked at Luke and said, Luke, in writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, has made many mistakes. They said, in the days of Moses, there was no written language. Nobody could write in 1500 BC. This is what all these higher critics began to say. They were like the Sadducees of Jesus' day. You know why Sadducees were called Sadducees, don't you? Because they were sad, you see. Why were they sad? They denied the perfection of God's word. Although they were in Judaism, although they were religious leaders, although they gathered at the temple and in synagogues, they denied the spiritual resurrection of the saints. They didn't believe in miracles. In fact, they got rid of all the prophets and said, we don't believe in that harsh message of the prophets. They held to a few scriptures of do's and don'ts, laws and regulations, and said, there isn't an afterlife. There's no resurrection. There'll be no bodily resurrection. That's who the Sadducees were. In Germany, a group very similar to them, called higher critics, filled the Bible colleges, began to fill the churches, began to become authoritative in writing books. And you know what? Across the Western world, this hit America, it hit Britain, it hit Europe with such a power. These men were very educated. They read Hebrew. They read the Old Testament in its native language. They could read Greek. They had years of education. Poor guys like me were no match for them. But you know what? God does preserve his word. These men come as a mighty attack from hell itself against it. But do you know what? God was going to respond to them. You see, until this point in time, archaeology hadn't kicked in across our world. Until this actual time, there was no Greek or Egyptian history that went further back than 650 BC. There was no ancient history of Egypt or Rome or of the Greek nation. It was all very recent. All we had was a Bible that took us right back to the Garden of Eden, showed us the nations, the kings of the world, and these higher critics began to attack it. They said Moses could not write. They were proved wrong in 1902 when archaeology began to dig things up that proved that not only could they write in Moses' day, but 2,000 years before Moses, there was clear writing. It was not until 1845 that Ur of the Chaldees, the city of Abraham, was dug up from the desert. These men said there was no such city. Do you know what God allowed? Up from the desert arose this great city. They said the Bible talks 46 times about the Hittites. There is no such empire as the Hittites. These educated men with titles before their name and letters after their name, they laughed at the Bible. They laughed at born again Christians. They said, we believe in God. We're religious men. But we need to realize the Bible is inaccurate. The Bible's got a lot of mistakes, a lot of myth, a lot of stories in it. You cannot rely on it. Oh yes, we can all believe in God, but don't take the Bible literally. They said the Bible has the Hittites. There's no empire. There's no such people called the Hittites. Do you know what happened in 1880? A young man in London, England, released the first statement about the Hittite Empire. He was attacked by all the educated men. They laughed at him, wrote against him, they criticized him. He said there was a Hittite Empire. The Bible is true. They laughed at him. In 1907, 10,000 clay tablets with the history of the Hittites were discovered and brought out of the wilderness. Since all through the 19th and 20th century, the desert began to give up its treasures. Shinar began to reveal the old cities of Nimrod. These were cities that these scholars said didn't exist. Nimrod wasn't a real man. His cities of Babylon didn't really exist. There wasn't a Tower of Babel. There was no city of Uruk or Erech, as the Bible says. Do you know what's happened? Out from the desert come all these things. If you go to the Berlin Museum, it is filled with treasures from Nimrod, from the city of Nimrod, from the city of Erech, which is in Genesis chapter 10. The scholar said there was no such city. Well, go to the Berlin Museum. Or why don't you go to the London Museum and you will see other treasures. Sargon is mentioned in the Bible as an ancient king of Assyria. All these scholars said there's no such king. There's no such person. Wrong again. In 1943, Sargon's palace was discovered in Assyria. Now in history, he is the most popular, most important person in Assyrian history. Go to the London Museum and you see all his treasures from his actual palace. Nobody denies this today. Since in 1968, 40 bodies were found. And this was going to be an important find. Do you know why? All these scholars who denied the Bible said there was no crucifixion in the first century. The Romans didn't do it. It didn't happen to any Jews in the first century. In 1968, when these 40 bodies were found, two of them were found crucified with the iron Roman spikes through their feet just as they'd been crucified. I could give you fact after fact of all that has happened down through the ages. It seems almost like as soon as someone says the Bible is wrong in this point, you know what happens? We find it. And over recent years they say, King David wasn't a real man, wasn't a real king. The Arab nations, the Muslim nations have been saying this. The Middle Eastern nations, they've been saying Israel shouldn't be there. David wasn't a real king. Do you know what's happened in the past 3 to 5 years? They've started digging up evidence of King David that they've never had in history before. George Smith was a young man. He left school at 14 years old. And he had a great interest in Assyria and Middle Eastern study. He would walk in his lunch breaks. He was working for the Bank of England. He would walk in during his lunchtime and begin walking around the British Museum and looking at the cuneiforms. Nobody understood the cuneiform. Nobody could read cuneiform in that day and that generation. In about 1861, he got a job in the British Museum. Do you know why? During his lunch breaks, he started to translate the cuneiform. He had no training. He left school early, but he began to study it and interpret it, and he was given a job. They said, man, we need a man like you. In 1872, he translated one of those texts that talked about the flood that destroyed the entire earth. This was groundbreaking that outside the Bible was an ancient text that wrote about this. And he gave a lecture that December to the Society of Biblical Archaeology. It was so important and groundbreaking that the Prime Minister of Great Britain, William Gladstone, was there. All the newsmen were there. All the paper reporters were there. Anybody who was famous was there. All to hear George Smith give a lecture. He was self-taught and he had deciphered this cuneiform language that no other expert or professional in the world that had. It was so shocking that all of British society was stirred up over Noah's flood. In May of 1973, the Daily Telegraph said, we'll pay you and give you the money and pay your fare to go to Nineveh in the Middle East, that city of Jonah. And we want you to go and look for the rest of it. In the British Museum was this half cuneiform text, only half of the story, and it cut off. When he went there to Nineveh with all his fare paid, he got to Nineveh and began looking. On about the third day, he reached down his hand, not looking with his eye. He put his hand in, felt around, pulled out a piece of cuneiform, and it was the other half of the story of the flood of Noah. Saints, I'm telling you of real things that happen in archaeology, time and time again. Archaeology is a friend of the Bible. All those empires and history buried. You know what? This Bible, time and time again, it's historically true. It's accurate about the kings, about the empires that they thought didn't even exist. In 1974, he went back again. And he discovered Babylonian accounts of the creation, the fall of man, the pestilence, the Tower of Babel, and many other things, all in cuneiforms outside the Bible that showed in secular society these things were built. The Bible wasn't a myth made up by men a couple of thousand years ago. Sadly, on another trip back there to find other artifacts, he died at 36 years old, and he'd only been studying the Assyrian for 4 years, yet after he died, a book was released in 1880 called The Chaldean Account of Genesis. I could keep you here telling you about the remarkable things that are within archaeology. Time and time again, every time they say the Bible is wrong here, we find a cuneiform, a monument, physical evidence and coins. Right now, this year, at this moment, they have discovered and they're digging up Shiloh. I don't mean by dog Shiloh. I mean Shiloh. It was the place where the Ark of the Covenant rested for 350 years. It's where young Samuel was sent as a young boy to the tabernacle in Shiloh before the Ark moved through David to Jerusalem. Shiloh. It's been lost until now. But now they're saying every single day we are discovering so many things at Shiloh. It's remarkable. The coins, the pottery, the evidence. It's all there. But we haven't found it until now. I could keep you here with other things. But let me finish here on the fourth and last point. The wisdom of building your life on an accurate Bible. And this is what we're going to go into in the weeks ahead. This Bible, archaeology, it doesn't prove the Bible. It verifies the Bible. It confirms it. I don't need archaeology to prove the Bible to me. Science doesn't have to prove the Bible to me. Nobody has to prove the Bible to me. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. But every time they find archaeology, this Bible is always true. But this point, the wisdom of building your life on an accurate Bible. This is the most accurate text in the world. The most popular book in the world. The most printed book in the world. The most astounding accurate book historically, politically, in every sense of the word. Let me finish with 1 John chapter 2 and 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world. Notice, this present world, our world, a world that's going to pass away, be consumed with fire. This world that's unreliable, you cannot rely on it. Everything marked by the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, all these things are going to perish and end up in hell. They're all going to pass away. They mean nothing. But listen, in 1 John 2 and verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but praise God. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How do you do the will of God? The will of God is synonymous or the same as obeying, doing, practicing, believing the word of God. When you study that statement, will of God, the will of God in the New Testament, do you know what you find? It means obeying the written word of God. If you obey the word of God, you're doing the will of God. You're living in the will of God. It says in 1 John 2 and 5, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Whoso keepeth the word of God. Saints, I'm telling you of the most remarkable book. It's a book that does not lie. It is not wrong in any point. Every comma, every dot is perfect. It is reliable, every single book. Nothing has been changed in it. Nothing has been lost from it. There's nothing unsure about it or unquestionable. And you know what? God has put all this in place. It's reliability. It's accuracy. It's trustworthiness. It is absolutely accurate. You know why? He says, you must be born again. I died for you on the cross that your sins can be forgiven. I'm coming back again. There's a day when this world is going to pass away. And all those who live for this world, they're going to pass away. There is an eternal hell. There's an eternity with Christ. And saints, we are going to choose. Are you going to build on the word of God? Jesus gave the parable of building your house in Luke chapter 6. He that heareth my sayings and doeth them, what is he like? A man who built his house upon a rock. He dig deep, laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it. Saints, I'm telling you about eternity, everlasting life. When you build upon a rock, upon Christ, upon his word, what is it to build upon this rock? Hearing my sayings and doing them. What are you like? Like a man building on a rock. The storms are going to beat in your life. There's going to be terrible winds come against your house. The windows may shake and you go, oh no, Paul, I knew you should have reinforced them. All sorts of storms are going to come. I don't need to worry, I'm built on a rock. It's not the strength of my house. It's not the greatness of my house. It's the foundation. What is your foundation here tonight? Why do you believe in Christ or the forgiveness of sins or his mercy and grace? Why? Is it because you build on the rock? Is it because you believe the word of God and you do the word of God and you trust to the word of God and you find it reliable? Luke, when he began to write his gospel, listen to what he said. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order for this reason, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Why is this Bible given? Why is the New Testament given? Why is the Gospel of Luke given? Why is the book of Acts given? Why is the entire Bible given unto you, given unto this church, given unto us in this generation? That all those things you've been taught, you can know the certainty of them. You can know it's not a lie. It's not a deception. You don't have to hope. It's your heart being persuaded. Make sure you're persuaded that you're confident the Bible is true. Don't let the devil lie to you or steal a confidence. This book you have is reliable. It tells you how to save your soul, how to do the will of God, how to be ready for the coming of Christ, how to make ready for the life to come when this entire world passes away. How to get ready for a new Jerusalem. How to get ready for an eternity with Christ. Saints, this book will show you it is accurate. Not only accurate about the past and the present, but about the future. Not only accurate about the seen and the felt and the physical. It is absolutely accurate of the invisible or the unseen, the invisible, and that which is spiritual and, saints, eternal. That which has no beginning. That which has no end. It is accurate. This is the only accurate book about the unseen world. Let's pray here. Father, I thank you for this accurate book, this trustworthy book that you brought us to, that you've taught us, that you've given to us. My God, thank you for a trustworthy book. My God, I want to trust it like Christ trusted in it. My God, I thank you it's reliable as Christ said it was reliable. My God, it's never faltered. It's never failed. No one could destroy it. No one stolen a full stop or a comma from it. And Lord God, I thank you it's reliable, that I can rest in its words, I can trust its promises, I can obey its commands, nor God, I can look forth with hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.